Well, good morning. My name is David Odom, and it's my privilege to be with you this morning. Our pastor is away today on the trip to Moldova with our team who have traveled over. But the word we have this morning is that they have landed in Vienna, Austria. The problem with that is that they had not intended to be in Vienna, Austria. And so we need to be praying that God continues to work and they'll be able to arrange flight on into Moldova and be able to continue on with what God has for them. You know, Satan really wants to do anything he can to trip this thing up. And so we want to be in prayer that God would allow them to continue on in to the country and they can do the work that God is leading them to do, and you be in prayer for them this week. We are at the end of a series of messages that our pastor began these last couple of weeks called Getting Past Your Past. And today, I am bringing the last final message on the Getting Past Your Past series. And today, we're talking about looking forward. As we have talked about these last several weeks, getting past our past, now we want to see what we have to do in order to look and move forward. If you have your Bibles, we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture out of the Psalms. Psalm 38, verse 4 is where I want to begin this morning as we take a look at how to get past our past. You got it in your notes as well. It's on the screen. Psalm 38, 4 says this: "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear." I want to open our time in prayer asking God to teach us from His Word, for us to come to an understanding of exactly what He wants us to do and how we can overcome our past and look forward. Let's pray together. God, I thank You for Your Word. God, and I thank You that You have given us the steps that we can take in order to let go and forget our past. God, help us to look ahead to the future and what You have for us. Help us to understand, God, what You have for us and how we can live for You and accomplish Your great work. This is our prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to tell you a story about Al. Al loved chemistry. He loved chemistry. In fact, he didn't just love chemistry. He was good at chemistry. He loved getting in that chemistry lab and combining all these types of chemicals to make some amazing things. He especially liked, like many chemists do, blowing up things. This was something that he really enjoyed. He loved finding the right combination to make all these different chemical explosions. In Al's day, it was difficult to find a good explosive that did not cause unintended injuries, because many of the explosives that they had in Al's time were very unstable, meaning that it was easy for there to be accidents, for there to be explosions and injuries and deaths before they were ready for the explosion to occur. So he worked in his lab and he came up with just the right combinations of chemicals that could be brought together in a compound that was relatively stable and safe to handle. And when you wanted to detonate it, you could light a fuse and it would explode. You see, Al is credited with inventing what we know as dynamite. He invented dynamite. And he invented a number of other things, a number of other explosives that were used in industry and the military. And Al, in his company, he got really, really wealthy. He was able to do some amazing things, and his company grew, and he's very successful. Later in life, when Al's brother passed away, the newspaper in his town mistakenly printed Al's obituary. They printed his obituary, and so Al woke up that morning, and he opened the morning paper, and he was shocked to read his own obituary, and he was horrified, because the headline said this: "The merchant of death is dead." The merchant of death, they called him. He couldn't believe it. Out of all of the accomplishments, out of all the things that he had done in life, what he would be remembered by and for were his instruments of death and destruction and war. Well, Al said, "This can't stand. This cannot be. I'm not going to allow this to be my legacy." So from that moment on, he set out for the rest of his life to make sure that he was leaving a different kind of legacy. He established a number of trusts. With his great wealth, he set aside funds and money that would be set aside in trust to fund a number of humanitarian efforts. He would also put the trust aside that would fund a series of awards that could be given to those in the world that accomplished great things for humanity, great efforts for peace. In fact, when Al died, and to this day, he's not known as the merchant of death. We know Albert Nobel as a great humanitarian who set aside funds to award prizes, five of which every year are awarded for great humanitarian work, and the most famous being the Nobel Peace Prize. You see, Al understood what we're going to be talking about this morning, that you can get past your past. Where you are living today and the past that you have had do not determine your future. You, through the work of the Holy Spirit, have an opportunity through God's grace and His love to move past your past and look forward. You know, the problem is that all too often, like the psalmist in the verse that we just read, we all too often get tripped up by our guilt. Our past haunts us. And so, like the psalmist writes, our guilt can be overwhelming. And maybe that's where you find yourself this morning. Maybe you are overwhelmed by the guilt of your past. And it paralyzes you to such a degree that you're unable to move forward and accomplish great things for God. God has things He wants to do, but you are living trapped in your past, overcome by that guilt. Well, I want us to look at three keys to helping us get past our past and to finally move forward. Let's take a look at it. You have your notes, and we're going to fill in some blanks. These are three things to remember in order to move forward. The first one is this, number one. Your identity is not what you have done. You are who God says you are. Your identity is not in what you have done, your past. You have to realize as a Christian, as a believer, you are who God says you are. Let's take a look at a passage of Scripture. This is 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is a tremendous passage. Paul, the apostle, is writing to the church at Corinth, and he writes these words. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. The new is here. The old has gone. The old has passed away, Paul says. The new is here. We are a new creation. Paul is talking about a theological concept called and known as our position. Our position in Christ. Or another way of saying that, what I mean by our position, I'm referring to our standing before a righteous and holy God. Our standing before God as He looks at us. What is our standing? Our standing when we are in Christ is a new position, a new standing. Why is it new? Because before we are a Christian, before we are saved, before we are a believer, we have a position that's one of judgment. Because you and I stand before God apart from Christ. God sees our sin and we are guilty. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. Not just some of us, all of us have sinned. And the Bible also tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages or the result of our sin is death. And it speaks to a spiritual separation from God. So when God sees us before we are a Christian, He sees our sin and we are guilty and our sin condemns us and we are separated from God. And if we were to die at that moment, we would spend eternity in hell, separated from God forever. That's our position, our standing before God before we're a believer. But the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we have a new position. The old has gone and the new has come, and our position or our standing before God is one that is not dependent on what we have done, not on our sin or our efforts to be good and do good things and go to church and read our Bible. None of those things. Why? Because of Jesus. He says, Paul says, when you're in Christ, when you are in Christ, you are a new creation. God gives us a new position, a new standing before Him. And so when God looks at it, He doesn't see us in our sin. He sees His perfect, holy, and righteous Son. He sees Jesus. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He died as a payment for the penalty of our sin. And when God looks at us, He doesn't see us. He sees His Son, Jesus, perfect, holy, righteous, the perfect sacrifice paid on our behalf. This is how Paul can say, the old is gone and the new has come. We have this new position, this new standing before God. But the problem is, you and I want to continually remember, and Satan tries to remember and bring up our past. And we're concentrating and thinking about and worrying about and consumed by guilt by this old position before we were Christ, before we were in Christ and before our sins were forgiven. We have to remember our position and forget our past. In fact, in your notes, if you want to, right there next to 2 Corinthians 5 there, you can write the word position. This is declaring our new position. This is what you and I have to remember. Remembering our position, our standing before God, and lay aside and forget the past. This is what Paul is challenging us to do. To remember what Christ has done for us. Jesus' death gave us this new standing before God. But there's a second thing. In your notes, we're filling blanks. The second thing that we need to remember is that number two, your biggest sins and failures are not too big for God's grace. You may be thinking, David, you don't know what I've done. You don't know my past. You don't know the people I've hurt. You don't know the things that I have done. You don't know the thoughts that I have had. You don't know my past. Surely what I have done is too big for God. The message this morning for you is this. Listen, there is nothing that's ever too big. You are never too far gone. There is nothing that you could do that could ever keep you away and out of God's grace. Nothing you can do. Your biggest sins and failures are nothing compared to God's grace. He loves you. And he has given you this new position, this new standing before God, because it's not dependent on you. It's not you and anything you could do. It's all dependent on Jesus and what he has done on the cross. All that you have to do, your job, is to simply admit your sin and confess your sin. Look at this. It's my favorite verse in the Bible. 1 John 1:9. You need to memorize this verse. It's a short verse. You can remember this verse, and I'll tell you why. Check this out. Look at what it says. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He will purify us from all unrighteousness. Why do I say you need to memorize this verse? Because this is the key to helping you overcome and move past your past and to move forward. Because listen, this is what happens. You and I are going through our day and we run into someone from our past. And it reminds us of some of the things that we used to do. It reminds us of the person we used to be before we were a believer. Maybe we hear a song on the radio and it triggers our memory of the things that we've done in our past. And we are once again racked by guilt. What you and I have to do is we have to call upon the scripture that we have memorized. You may not have your Bible there. You may be driving your car and you can't get your phone out and look up the scripture. You don't have the Bible with you. But if you've committed it to memory, the Holy Spirit will do an amazing thing. The Holy Spirit will bring to your front of your mind those things that you have remembered. And you can quote back to Satan and all of his temptations and all the guilt that's coming to you this verse and say, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and he'll purify us from all unrighteousness. Your job, my job, is to confess. God's job and what he is faithful to do, what he has promised to do, is he will forgive. And so this is how it works. When you are confronted by your past, you're consumed by guilt, you have to quote this verse and remember this verse and say, I am remembering that I have confessed these sins and I have a new position in Christ. I have a new identity, a new standing before God. And this is who I am. That's not who I am anymore. That's not who I am anymore. I have a new position in Christ. Look at what it says in Jeremiah 31:34. Look at this. No longer will I teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. God says, I will remember their sins no more. When you and I confess our sins, when we claim 1 John 1:9, and we confess those sins, God is faithful to forgive those sins. And what does he do? He remembers our sin no more. That's why we can live in the position of our place and our standing before God, knowing that our sins have been forgiven. Jesus has paid the penalty of our sin. His blood shed on the cross for us enables God to see us through his son Jesus. Our sins he will remember no more. Our position is what we have to remember, and we have to forget our past. Look at the third thing in your notes. The third thing, filling in a blank. You can't change your past, but Jesus can change your future. You can't change your past. It's in the past. But God, through his son, Jesus, can change your future. You know, this is referencing a theological term. There's another theological term called sanctification. When you sanctify something, you set it apart. It's a reference to holiness and purity. And in Christianity, sanctification is the work of God through his Holy Spirit to make you and I as believers more like Jesus. He's in the process right now, at this very moment, sanctifying you and me. When you and I spend time in prayer, he's in the process of making us more like Jesus. When you and I read and study the Bible, his word, and we memorize it, then that's an opportunity for God through the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to begin slowly, day in and day out, a process of making us more like Jesus. And what's happening is we have this position, a standing before God, and then sanctification is helping our daily, everyday walking around life look more and more like the position in Christ that we have. Because you and I live in a sinful world. We live in a fallen world, and we're tempted, and we make mistakes, and we'll mess up, and we'll slip up. But God's not only the God of second chances. He's the God of third and fourth and fifth chances. And you and I have an opportunity to confess those mess ups, those slip ups, those sins that we commit. We confess them to God. He remembers them no more. We move closer and closer and closer to becoming more and more like a son. We sin less. We do good works in his name. We live our lives to honor God, and we endeavor through our lives to accomplish God's work and his mission in this world. This is the process of sanctification. Ultimately, we know that we will never be completely sanctified until one day we are with God in heaven face to face. But God is continuing to do that work even now to make us more and more like his son, so that our daily life matches the position, the identity that we have in Christ. It's a process. Our pastor talks about a process, because what we're not saying in this series is that you're going to maybe someday wake up and you're just going to completely forget your past. Because, you know, it's difficult to forget our past, because God has made our minds incredible organ. We can remember things. We have this amazing ability to remember things. And sometimes it's not good, right? Because we remember our past. And so we're not saying that somehow magically you're going to wake up and you're just, no, I don't remember the bad things I did in my life. No, that's not what we're saying. What we're saying is the power that that holds over you to prevent you from accomplishing what God wants to do in your life and through you, the power will be less and less each day. As you submit to God and his authority, as you live obedient life, as you say, God, I confess my sins. I want to live in this new position that you have given me through Christ, and I want to live for you slowly, each and every day. The hold that our past has on us will slip. Until one day, you'll be able to recall those things in your past, and they won't hurt. You'll be able to be reminded of your past, and you won't feel the guilt there. Why? Because God is continuing to do a work and moving you past your past so that you can live for him, so that you can live for Jesus. You can live for God. Paul had something to say about that process. Paul, the apostle, is writing to the church at Philippi, and he writes here in Philippians 3:12-15. Look at what it says here. Paul's writing about this process. He says, even Paul is saying that sanctification, that work of God, has not fully happened in his life. He's not accomplished it. Look at what it says. Not that I have already obtained this perfection, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying two things. He's saying, listen, forgetting the past. He's forgetting the sin. He's forgetting the disappointment. He's forgetting all the things that he's done in his past. And listen, you remember Paul, he had a lot to forget. Paul, before he was the apostle, he was known as Saul of Tarsus. He was a religious leader, a religious zealot. And after Jesus died on the cross, he was resurrected. He was with his disciples for a time, and then Jesus went back to heaven. His disciples then continued on and told people about Jesus being alive, and they began to preach. And Paul took it upon himself to stop and try to stop these new Christians, these little Christs, these believers. And it was Paul's mission in life to stop and persecute and sometimes even kill believers. God miraculously saved Paul. He was miraculously transformed. And Paul says here, listen, I have a lot in my past to forget. But what I am doing in my life daily is striving to forget that past. Forgetting what is behind me, and what does he say, the second thing? Straining toward what is ahead. Straining is a reference to what you and I have to do. It's a reference to our position, remembering our position in Christ. Straining toward what is ahead, looking towards the future and all that God has for us and all that he wants to do through you. Listen, you may be here this morning and you may be thinking, you know, there's too much in my past. I have disqualified myself for God's service. There's things in my past that I'm ashamed of, and I don't feel that God could ever use me. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking of a past relationship. Maybe you're thinking of something in your own life, and maybe you're a lady here and you're thinking, you know, he'll never love me. He'll never really love me for who I am because of what I've done. Maybe you're a guy here thinking, you know, boy, I've just blown it with my family. I've made too many mistakes. I've hurt and said too many things that they could never really love me. Listen, the message for each and every one of us today is this. We need to get past our past. And the way we do that is to remember our position. Our standing before God is not based on our own merit and what we have done, our sins or our goodness. It's not based on any of those things. It's based on Christ alone. And when you and I surrender to that and we forget our past, then we're able to move forward and to be used by God. He's not through with us yet. He's got more that he wants to accomplish through us. He's got more at your workplace that he wants to do through you, being a witness to those at your workplace. He's not through with you in your home, raising your children, your family, to love God and to come together as a family to accomplish great things together. God is not through with you yet. He has a mission and a ministry for you here at this church that you may feel that you are not capable of doing because of your past. And the word from God to you this morning is to say, listen, I have a work that needs to be done, and I want you to help me do it. Listen, Scripture is full of examples of people who have been failures. Scripture is full of failures. If you see there in your notes, I mean, there are lots of examples of people in Scripture who are failures. You see there Moses. You remember Moses? Moses grew up in Pharaoh's palace. He grew up in Egypt as a prince of Egypt, but really he was a Hebrew. He was an Israelite. His parents were Israelites, and he just was growing up as an adoptive son of the Pharaoh. But remember when he saw one of the guards, one of the taskmasters, beating an Israelite, a fellow Israelite, he stopped him and he killed that taskmaster. And fearing the retribution of the Pharaoh, fearing what would happen because he's committed this act, Moses leaves. He flees and he's in the desert for 40 years. You remember the burning bush? God comes to Moses in that burning bush and says, Moses, I'm not finished with you. I have a work for you to do. I want you to forget your past. I have something that I need you to do. And God does an amazing work through Moses' life. He returns to Egypt, and God does amazing miracles in the life of Moses, and the nation of Israel is set free from captivity out of Egypt. You remember David? David was a little shepherd boy, remember? And he had that sling, and he took that sling, and he killed the giant Goliath. Later, little David becomes king, and he's king of all of Israel. And he has all these amazing things he can do. But in a time when he should have been going out to war, the Bible tells us that he stayed home. And he has opportunity to see this woman, Bathsheba. And he commits the sin of adultery. He was already married. He has an extramarital affair with Bathsheba. He's confronted by this sin, and it completely devastates him. He admits his sin to God. And we have a psalm that David wrote. Psalm 51 is his cry, as he says, cries out to God, "My sin was ever before me." And he confesses that sin to God, and he moves past that past sin in his life, and God is able to use David to accomplish amazing things. Just last Sunday, our pastor was talking to us about Zacchaeus. Do you remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man? Zacchaeus was an Israelite, a Hebrew. He was employed by the Romans. And his position as a tax collector and the things that he was doing enabled him leeway to be able to take and steal and take more money than he should. And he was despised by all the other Israelites. But Jesus met him there, remember? And Jesus went to his house, and Zacchaeus is miraculously saved. And as an evidence of his changed life, what does Zacchaeus do? He says, "I am going to give back all that I stole. I'm going to give it all back and repay all of those debts." Zacchaeus' life was changed. God wasn't through with him yet. There in your notes, it mentions Peter. Peter. Wow, Peter is an amazing story, because Peter, you remember, was one of Jesus' disciples. As a disciple of Jesus, he had an opportunity to live and be with Jesus for his earthly ministry for 3 years. And he saw Jesus do these amazing things, and Jesus had called Peter to be a fisher of men. And right at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, right before he goes to die on the cross, Jesus gathers his disciples in a special room called the upper room. And in that place, they have what's referred to as the Last Supper. They have this meal together. And it's at this meal that Jesus looks at his disciples and he tells them, "One of you is going to betray me." And each and every one of them, one by one, say, "No, Lord, we would never do that. We would never betray." But Peter, above all the others, says, "No, Jesus, I would never betray you. In fact, I would die for you." But Jesus looks Peter in the eye and he says, "Peter, tonight and before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny even knowing me 3 times. They break from that dinner. They leave that place and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is there to pray, and he's later arrested. And as Peter is looking on as they are beating and whipping Jesus, he's confronted by those around saying, "Hey, you're Peter and you know this Jesus." A few weeks ago, we had an opportunity over several weeks to witness on Sunday evenings the presentation of a mini-series called The Bible. And in that mini-series, it depicted many of the stories in the Bible, and this story is there, and I have the clip for us this morning. Let's take a look at what Peter does when confronted to say, "Hey, Peter, do you know Jesus?" Take a look at the clip.
"You. I've seen you before. You know him."
"No. I don't know him."
"You called him Rabbi."
"He's nothing to do with me."
"You know him. I've seen you with him."
"I don't know him."
"Peter, you will deny me 3 times.
Don't be afraid.
Take him to Pilate."
You hear the rooster crow? Peter is devastated. He just can't believe it. He's overwhelmed by his guilt and what he has done and his denial of Jesus, this one that he had so boldly said he would defend even unto death. Even 3 days later, when Jesus is resurrected and he's alive again, all Peter can think about is his denial. all Peter can think about is that when he had an opportunity to stand up for Jesus, he didn't. And he couldn't wait. He was racked by guilt, feeling that he is just completely lost and he's never going to be able to be what Jesus wanted him to be. And he just could not wait for an opportunity to be face to face and have an opportunity to talk with Jesus. Well, after the resurrection, Jesus does appear several times to his disciples. And on one occasion, Peter and the other disciples have decided to go fishing. You know, they're not sure about what's happening, and they don't know exactly what to believe about the resurrection. And they go fishing, and at one occasion, and Jesus meets them on the shore. And from the shore, Jesus calls out to them in the boat, and he says, "Hey, have y'all caught anything?" And they hadn't caught anything. And from the shore, Jesus calls out to them again and said, "Hey, why don't you guys cast the nets on the other side of the boat?" And when they do, a miraculous catch of fish comes. And John says to Peter, "It is the Lord. It's Jesus." And Peter is so excited that he can't wait for them to row the boat back to the shore. He jumps out of the boat, swims to shore, falls at Jesus' feet. And Jesus is there and he has prepared a meal, kind of a breakfast there for them. He's prepared some fish and he offers them this food that he's prepared for them. And they have this amazing encounter. It's recorded for us in John chapter 21. Let's take a look at it. This is the restoration of Peter. John 21, verses 15 through 17 says this: "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said. 'You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" In these words, this is Jesus restoring that relationship with Peter. Wow, and how? Peter had denied him three times. And here, Jesus is asking him three times, "Do you love me?" And he had called him to be a fisher of men, and now Jesus, as the great shepherd, is also talking to Peter and saying, "Listen, Peter, I'm not finished with you yet. I have work for you to do. I need you to be a shepherd over those that would follow me. My sheep, those believers that are going to come to me in faith, I have work yet for you to do." Jesus is with his disciples for 40 days, and then he returns to heaven. And a few days later, the disciples are in an upper room, and the Holy Spirit comes on a day referred to as the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit enters these disciples, and they are able to miraculously speak in different languages. And Peter stands up before the crowd, and he preaches and boldly proclaims that Jesus is alive. They leave from there and they're able to go and perform amazing miracles in Jesus' name. And I want one more clip to show you. One more clip. This is Jesus. This is Peter after the resurrection. This is Peter after his restoration and what God is able to do through him. Take a look at this clip.
Thank you.
Brothers, come here to work.
Thank you, sister. Thank you. Thank you.
Mary. When the Holy Spirit comes to you, you'll receive power.
I don't have silver or gold, but what I have, I will give you.
In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, rise up and walk.
think he is healed by our power. It is through Jesus.
He did not die. He is still with us. It is his power that made this man walk.
Jesus did this.
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 Jesus did this. Jesus has given us the ability to move past our past and to move forward with our life. Peter knew it. Zacchaeus understood that. Those in the Old Testament understood it as well, that you and I can move past our past if we'll remember the position that we have in Christ. Will you take out your connection card with me as we prepare to close here in just a moment? In your program, you had a connection card. And there is an opportunity for each one of us to respond on this card. I want to call your attention to one of these. On the back side where it says, My Commitment, there's a red box and it says, My Next Step Today Is. And maybe this is your next step. It says, Commit to live today in my identity in Christ, not in my past. And maybe right there you want to write the word position. Because this is talking about my new position in Christ. I want to live in my new position in Christ and want to forget the past. There are other decisions that you might need to make today. Perhaps you want to talk with someone about becoming a Christian, about joining our church. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing, and there's going to be an opportunity for you to get up from where you are and slip right back out the back doors. There'll be some counselors that would love to visit with you and talk with you about how God can help you get past your past. Let me pray for us. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for helping us move forward and get past our past. God, I pray that you'll help us to all remember our standing in you, God, our identity in Christ. And God, help us, God, to be able to let go of the guilt, let go of the pain and the hurt, and be able to accomplish great things for you. God, we know that you're not finished with us yet. And we, God, we pray that you would help us live our lives in a way that would honor and please you. God, this is our prayer. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.